Good morning. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 7 this morning. Matthew chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 13, if you're curious. 7:13. Here's the thing that you might want to know about me. I love food, like so much. Like good food and sometimes bad food. Like it's hard for me to figure out where it is I draw the line on food, because there's things I'm like, I'm not going to eat that. That's terrible. And then there's things that I'm like, yeah, I absolutely will go to the nicest restaurant in town and enjoy it thoroughly. And one of those meals that makes you love Jesus more, right? You're like, how can you love us this much to give us this? And then just your heart just pours out in the middle of meal and worship like that. But also, I've eaten cheese whiz before. Like, it's a thing that I've done. Like, I just have the can right in the mouth. I've done it before. And I don't know what, but there's things that I won't eat, but for different reasons. One of the things that I will not eat, Cheesecake Factory. I do not go there. And if you love the Cheesecake Factory, that's fine. I'm not making comment on that at all. I won't eat there. And here's why. I can't handle the number of choices. Like, you can't hand me a menu full of 17 pages of things and me think you do them all well. It's not going to happen. Like, you can't hand... I don't believe that you do tacos and spaghetti equally as good. Like, I just don't believe it. And so you hand me... I just can't handle the number of choices. So they hand me the menu and I open it and I'm like, I just can't... I can't process all of this information. There's too many choices. And I think it's probably why I'm that way is because of my obsession with choices. I think that, and Scripture points to this, that the choices that we make and the things that we do in life, the choices not only reveal something about us, right? When you make a decision, it's revealing about you. For example, I make choices all the time to lean into awkward. I do. There'll be an awkward conversation. I'm like, this is really weird. I'm going to press on. I'm going to press into this and make it weirder. I do that. You know why? Because there might be a good story on the other side. And I will do things. I make choices based on the story that might come out of it. That's probably not a thing, but I do. But it reveals something about me. But it also, the choices we make shape us. It's not just about who you are. The choices you make affect who you're becoming. This seems to be realistic. It just seems to happen. I've noticed that pattern in my life, and it's just true. Our choices make us. Jesus has reached the end of his sermon. He's preached this amazing sermon starting back in chapter 5. We've been walking through this each week. It's an amazing sermon that we call the Sermon on the Mount. And he's reached the end. And the end of the sermon, oh man, he uses three metaphors that do a great job of summarizing the points that he's already made, the things that he's already said about human flourishing. That's what the sermon's about. The sermon is about how humans are supposed to flourish in life. Like what it's supposed to look like, what the good life looks like, and what the people who live the good life are doing. And that's what this is about. And it all has to do with him and his resurrection and his death and resurrection. That's what it's about, and all of that hinges on that. And so he's been teaching about what human flourishing is like. And then he gets to the end of it, and he has this amazing summary in these three metaphors that he uses today. But also he does an interesting other thing. He says that you have to make a choice. As a matter of fact, he says with your life, you're already making a choice. And so he lays out what those choices are and what they look like. And you have to decide what you're going to do. See, lots of things that are written and lots of things that you do in life and a lot of things that you encounter and people that you meet, they don't demand that you make a choice. But this does. When he gets to the end, based on what he's claiming and what he says, you have to make a choice about what you're going to do. And that's how he ends his sermon, with an invitation and with a call to action. That's what it does. I'm going to read this to you. This is how he wraps up his sermon. I'm going to start in verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So in every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name? Do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell and the floods came. The winds blew and beat at the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. When Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching to them as one who had authority and not as their scribe. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. That is a powerful ending to a sermon. Like that just, like he just sums up and does so well. He hammers all of the things that he's led up. He reteaches them and shapes them and gives us these images and then says, what are you going to do with my words now? This is about doing. It's about what you believe and about what you are going to do. And he does this beautiful thing in this sermon on flourishing. And he starts out with the first image that he uses, the image of the gate and the road. He says like, hey, listen, here's the deal. You need to enter by the narrow gate. There's a wide gate and there's a narrow gate. The narrow gate leads to a difficult path. The wide gate leads to an easy path. You need to pick the narrow gate. It's interesting that up to this point, his sermon has been so filled with mercy and so full of grace that at this point he would say, hey man, the way is narrow. Like the way in is very, very narrow. But you have to pick. It's also interesting that he says this. You're on one of the two paths. There's no third choice. You're either on the wide path or you're on the narrow path. It's one or the other. There's no third choice. You can't abstain in this life when it comes to Jesus. You have to make a decision about who he is and what he said. And so he says this. At the end, he's laying it out. And he says, this is what it's going to be like. The path, the gates are how you get in, right? So the wide gate, you can just accidentally stumble in. The narrow gate is Jesus himself. It's really clear. He actually says that in other places. In John 10:9, he says, I'm the door. I'm the way in. That I'm the one that gives you access to the way. And then the way is how we go about living our lives. And that could be all kinds of things. Like clearly, there is a way, the broad way, the easy way would definitely include secular humanism, right? Do what makes you feel good. Use your own wisdom to attempt to navigate life and gain as much pleasure as you can. Because what else is there? If there is no God and there is no judgment, eat, drink, and be merry. So that's the wide way would definitely include that. The way that says, hey, this is an easy path. But it's more than that. Jesus hasn't really been up to this point railing on people who just do whatever they want. He hasn't been railing on the Romans. He's been railing against a external righteousness. He's been saying that there's a way that on the wide path, there's a way that you think that you're doing right things, that you look really good on the outside, but you're still on the wide path. There's a way to navigate through life that's easier, but yet you think it's religious and says, hey, we're on the inside. Isn't that like, oh, it's just all our life long, we're looking for a way to be in and point to people who are out. We're all, the whole life, look at us, we're inside, we figured it out. Look at the people on the outside, they don't have it figured out. The theological or term for that, or way of thinking about that is justification. We're looking to make sure that we're okay. And the easiest way to make sure we're okay is to be able to point at people who aren't. See, look at them, they're not okay. But we are. We got it. We figured it out. And so there will be people who come and say, listen, if you tithe this amount, if you show up for church this many number of days, if you do these things and you look like this, clearly God is blessing you and you're good. And you go, great, just give me the thing that I'm supposed to do. Let me walk through the steps and then leave me alone the rest of my life. Jesus says, Broadway leads to destruction. But we want it, don't we? We want to be inside. Even at church, it was a temptation for us early on when we were planning this church. We were doing things and like, oh, we love the way that we shape worship. We love the way that we've borrowed all these things. And some people would ask, like, why aren't you doing it that way? Do you think you figured out something special? And we're like, no, we haven't figured it out. But then in my darkest heart, I go, our songs are better. I would think that. Look at all those guys singing these songs that are stupid. Ah, those are stupid songs. They just repeat the same thing over and over and over again. They don't do songs like Rock of Ages Cleft for Me, of Sin, A Double Cure. Look at us, how great we are. And my heart would do that, and I would go, look at us, we figured it out. Look at them. We do that our whole life, looking for a way to make sure that we're okay, to self-justify, that we're inside and they're out. And Jesus says this, broad path. To think that you're okay based on some kind of external set of things that you're doing. That's the Pharisees. That's the scribes. That's the religious leaders of the time. That's not the broad way. I'm sorry, that's the narrow way. That's the broad way. The narrow way is the way that Jesus says, is the way that Jesus teaches about not just how you're supposed to live, but how you even get there, that he is the door and that he is the way. It is not simple morality about good people on the narrow path and bad people on the broad path. Apparently, you can look really good on the outside and still be stumbling down the broad path because you find a thing that makes you feel good. The narrow way is what Jesus has been laying out this whole time. He's been laying out this whole time this greater righteousness, this righteousness that comes from inside, this righteousness that you are different on the inside, and that's what comes outside, not looking on the outside and being different than the inside. That is the way, the greater righteousness, the righteousness that greater than the Pharisees, that requires you to be a different person. And Jesus is really clear about this, by the way. He's really clear. He says, hey, this is the hard way. Which, by the way, let's be really clear, is a terrible sales pitch. Like, that's like if you're trying to gain followers and power, guys, follow me. I know the hard way. Like, nope, who's going to do that? Come on, guys. No. Yeah. Oh, that way's a lot more fun and easier. I know it looks amazing, but this way, though, that's a terrible sales pitch. It's a terrible way to gain followers. But he lays it out ahead of time. If you follow me, there's persecution this way. If you follow me, you're going to have to wrestle and struggle with things about who you are and what you've done. You're actually, he's going to say later, you have to figure out how to every single day get up and die to yourself. The things that you want to do, the things that you think that will flourish, you crush those and believe that Jesus says there's a different way. C.S. Lewis even said this. He's talking about being happy. And he says, listen, I didn't get into religion to make me happy. I always knew a bottle of port would do that. If you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity. If anything, it's a thing. This way is going to tear you up inside. You're going to have to wrestle with thoughts and feelings. You think that handling your life is bad? Try handling your own thoughts and emotions daily. I need you to be a different person, and this way is not easy. And he's very, very clear about that, which is why so few people find it. And then he's really clear about that, about since it's a narrow way, absolutely we're going to need things to do, to help people to lead us there. Because this is the truth. That's what he says. The reason that you would follow someone down the hard path is because there's true things and there's false things. And the true things, Jesus says, lead to life. And what he means is flourishing, not just here and now, not just the deep, rich experience of relationships that have gone through cycles of forgiveness and hurt. Do you have a relationship like that? Oh, I hope you do. I hope you have a relationship where you've been wounded and you've forgiven, and you've wounded and been forgiven. Those are the deepest relationships. The most meaningful ones, the ones that last. Not just because it's true and flourishing now, but eternally. There's an eschatological, fancy word that we use to make ourselves feel better. But it's a fancy word that means things at the end time. When he comes and makes all things new. There's an end time tone to this and an urgency to this. It says, listen, it's not the easy way, but it's the true and right way. It is the flourishing way, even though it's not easy. And he says, listen, there are going to be people who try to lead you astray. That's what he says. Be very careful from false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwards are ravenous wolves. Wolves, the biggest threat to sheep are wolves. They're going to come to you as wolves and devour you and lead you astray. And they're going to come and they're going to look like other. They're going to look like the thing that you're looking for. And he says, you have to be aware of them constantly. The way is narrow, so if somebody's going to lead you away, how do you do that? And then he says this thing that seems to contradict itself. Like, if we're talking about living the inside out, how am I going to know them by their fruits? That makes sense? Here's what I'm saying. If I'm supposed to know them by how they act, isn't that everything he's been saying against. Here's what's going on, though, because he explains it. Here's what's happening. He's teaching this, that if you sit with someone longer and you follow their teachings long enough, you begin to see pretty quickly, over time maybe it takes a little time, maybe not, whether their life lines up with the things that they say. If you're underneath a teacher, someone's teaching you, and the world and religion has always been, Christianity has always been full of false teachers. So many of Paul's letters are correcting false teaching. So how are you supposed to know if I'm sitting under good teaching or not? Well, number one, does it line up with what Jesus says here? That's obvious. But the other thing he says right here is you need to look and see whether the people that you are listening to, the people that are telling you about the way, you need to listen very carefully and then look at their lives and see if it lines up. Let me give you an example. Is it about them? Have you ever heard somebody talk and it is very clearly about them? It elevated them. It made them special and not Jesus special. It was all about them and maybe books that they could write and conferences that they could headline and all of the, and none of those things are wrong to go to a conference, headline a conference, to write a book. Those aren't bad things, definitely not. But men and women can make it so much about them that the speaking becomes about them, the preaching, the teaching, the singing becomes about them and not about Jesus, and you're about to be led astray. Because when it comes about me, I'm going to begin to tell you the thing that you want to hear. When it becomes about me, I'm not going to correct. We're not going to talk about sin. We're not going to talk about different things. So the people in our lives, not just preachers and teachers and people that sing, but the people in our lives, are they pointing you to the narrow way or not? Because it's difficult. You don't need people distracting you. You don't need people trying to steer you off. And he says you have to be on constant guard against the worst enemy, which is people that want to lead you away, to steer you into a path that makes it about anything other than Christ, that makes it about anything other than Jesus. And they may look and they may talk and they may act like Christians. They may be in sheep's clothing, but it's not about Jesus. And they're even fooling themselves. Because the weird thing is that you can talk about Jesus and it really not be about Jesus. Let me give you a southern example. If you're from the north, I apologize. This won't make any sense to you. If you've ever heard someone say, or maybe said yourself in conversation, that person just needs Jesus. It's not about Jesus. That's about them and you. Like if you say that, it's about, look at me, I've done this right thing. That person won't act right. I'll talk about Jesus, but it's really about me and it's about them. We can talk about Jesus. We can invoke the name of Jesus. But it can be not about him at all. It can be about other things. And that's what he says. There are people that will come along and attempt to lead us astray by showing us a way and say, hey, that's really hard, but here's the easy way. Following Jesus is hard, but you know what? If you just do it this way, you'll be accepted. And they offer an easier way to God than the one that Jesus calls you to, which is dying to yourself every day. It's a call to follow him and to be careful. And he calls these people lawless, which I think is a super interesting way. He says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. There are people that come to me and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy? Didn't we do even amazing works? Didn't we preach and teach in your name? And he'll go, I don't even know you. You said my name, but I don't know you. And he calls them workers of lawlessness. In Jesus' teaching, it's clear that his understanding of lawlessness is anyone who understands God's rules and commands differently than Jesus does. Then he's taught and how he's revealed this, the truth. Anyone who takes God's rules and props them up and says, just follow these, mainly keep these top 20 or so, and you'll be good, that's lawlessness. It's a misunderstanding of the law. It's not about that. It's about who you are on the inside, and that's where he lands. He lands with this amazing, amazing image of the house. And he says, listen, if you hear these words, this is the call. He warns you about this. He invites you in, and he warns you about the false teachers. And then he says this, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man built his house on the rock. This is the call to action. If you hear my words, if you hear the things that I'm saying and you do something about them, then you're living wisely. You're living according to how you were designed to flourish in life. You were living wisely. And he uses the image of two houses. And there's no comment on the house. There's only comment on the foundation. Actually, what's underneath the foundation. Which if you've ever tried to buy a house, there is nothing more boring to talk about than what's underneath the foundation. It's just a boring thing to think about. Why would I want to think about what's underneath the foundation? Tell me how many bedrooms it has. Tell me how many bathrooms it has. Tell me whether or not it's got a room where I can see movies in it. How's the parking on the street? There's all kinds of lists of things that you would rather hear about other than what's underneath the house. That's what he begins to talk about. We look at all that external stuff, and there's no difference in the house. He doesn't say, look at that house, it looks bad. Look at that house, it looks bad. He begins to talk about what's underneath it. Drawing this theme, continuing this theme that he's had from the beginning all the way to the end, that we're supposed to live inside out. That he is concerned, that Jesus is concerned with your faith, with who you are on the inside. Not just the things that you do. Yes, Jesus absolutely cares how you treat one another, how you treat the world. He absolutely cares how you act and how you handle whether or not you yell and whether you scream and whether you murder and all these things. He cares about how you act. But more than that, he cares about why you act. He cares about your desires. He just cares about your passions. He cares about who you are on the inside that leads you to act that way. That's what he cares about. He cares about you being a new person. A person who does not want to lust, a person who does not want to steal, a person who does not want to do these things. He cares about who you are at the core, being a different thing. And then you live out of that. That's what he's talking about, the foundation. And when storms come in life, I love this. He doesn't say, if you follow me, there's not going to come any storms. No, no, no. If you follow me, when the storms come, there's a way to survive it, and there's a way for everything to shift and for there to be a great collapse. Not just in this time, but life. And there's two dangers that we really suffer with when we think about our life. We think about living inside out. We so often want to live outside in. And there's two dangers, two ways that this manifests in our life. One way is this. One way is when everything's going well in our life, we have a tendency to think, I'm pretty good on the inside. I don't know why we do it, but we do. Things are going good in life. Man, my job's going good. My family's going good. Everything's going pretty good in life. You know what? I'm probably okay on the inside. I probably am just a pretty good guy. If you study the story of Israel, if you trace it through the Old Testament and what happened to this nation, that's the story of Israel. Read the book of Judges. Every time things are going good, they begin to become lawless and do whatever they want. God sends an army to attack them, overthrow them. They cry out to God. They realize that they need him. He sends someone to save them, and they go back to... And as soon as things are good again, what do? Back to lawlessness. Everyone does whatever they want. That's what it says. It's this giant downward spiral. And I read that story of Israel, and I read those stories in Judges, and I think, yeah, like I identify with that really well. We look at our life and we think that we're okay. I don't need God today because my life's going pretty good. The other thing that we can do is we can look at our life on the outside and go, things are not great. Things are terrible, and we think that that says something about how much God cares for us. Things are going bad, and things are difficult, and we go, hey, you know what? God must not love me, or God must not be acting because look at my life. And none of those things tell us whether or not God loves us or how cared for we are or has anything to do with our eternity. It's the cross that tells us that. Never look at your circumstances to determine whether or not God loves you. It's the cross. That's the thing that tells us that we're okay. That's the thing, this love poured out in this way that tells us that we are secure, that we are loved, that we are broken beyond imagine, but cared for and loved anyway, and forgiven. It's the cross that does these things, not our circumstances. But we want to live like Care Bears. Do you remember Care Bears? If you don't remember Care Bears, let me catch you up. It's a long time ago. It was a TV show that your sister made you watch a long time ago when she was a tattletale. And she was a tattletale, and there was only like six things to watch on TV, and you just had to watch it when they came on. It was a different time. It was a time when the TV would just shut off at night. You'd come in, and there'd be red bars on, like different colored bars. You're like, oh, I guess TV's off for the day. So a very long time ago. But it was how it was. And you come in, and your sister would tattle on you, and you'd be forced to watch Care Bears. And Care Bears, on the outside, on their tummy, right there, stitched, was how they were on the inside. Right there. You could see it. And sometimes in Care-A-Lot, Castle Care-A-Lot, the care meter would get so high that they would just sheer joy would shoot out their bellies. And the Care Bear stare. It's true. It's a thing that happened in the world. And we look at our lives. We look down at our lives and our circumstances and look at our belly, and we're always grumpy bear. Everybody else is joy bear, wish bear. They're all, everybody else's life is just rainbows attached to shooting stars. And we so want to be, we so want to be happy bear, but we just look at our lives and we think that what's on the outside of us has something to do with on the inside of us. And this whole message that has been going on, Jesus says, no, it's not that way. Your external circumstances and how you act and how you are, those things I care about, but mostly I'm concerned about who you are. That's the greater righteousness, you being a different human being after Jesus meets you than before. And recall, it calls us to action. Did you notice that? Those who hear, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, Now, he's just said that what you do is not going to save you. So how in the world can he say you have to go do these things? Here's the deal. You are saved by faith alone. Faith in Jesus, what you believe about him and how you care about him, and how you love him. That is how you were saved, through no works of your own. You are saved by what Christ has accomplished for you. You were saved by faith alone, but faith never comes alone. If you believe a thing to be true, if you've been changed by what Jesus says, that necessitates, it requires that you live differently. It requires that you are different because who you are is different. So it makes sense that Jesus say, for Jesus to say, if you believe these things, if you hear me and accept them, of course you're going to go live a certain way. Of course you're going to be different. Of course you're going to begin to be shaped to be more like Christ. Your heart to be changed. This is the process of sanctification. Another fancy word we use to mean having our hearts beat more and more like Christ's, to love the things that he loves and hate the things that he hates. This is what he's called us to. If you hear these words and you do them, you're wise. And this is the way to life. If you hear them and do not do them, well, there's a great crash coming. I don't know when it will be. It might not be tomorrow. But it's coming. Judgment is coming. And that's what he's called us to. To live inside, to be different, to believe that Jesus is what he says he is. And since we believe that he is who he is, then we live differently. Here's the deal. Here's why you have to make a choice. Because of what Jesus claims, because of what he says, who he claims to be, and what he's claimed to have done, to believe him means that you have to make a choice to accept him as Lord or not. Those are your two choices. Again, it was Lewis who said, the only thing that Jesus can't be is mildly important. He either rose from the dead, and that makes him Lord, and then that's the only thing that matters. Or he didn't, and why would you listen to him at all? The call is to follow him, to believe him, to not go the easy way, but to go the way that is true, the way that leads to fulfillment, and the way that leads to life. And that is the call. You have to hear, you've heard, and now you believe, and you go and you do. This is the call. Let's pray. Father, help us to be so captivated by you, by your love for us, by your shaping of us, by your rescue of us, by your pursuit of us, that we are different human beings. We are overwhelmed by your love. That we seek not to control our behavior, but to change our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit, to be different, to love the things that you love and to hate the things that you hate. Mold us that way, God. Shape us that way. Convict us that we are living one of these two ways. God, if we're on the wide path, not really paying attention, thinking that we're okay because we're better than someone else, God, meet us, Holy Spirit. Crush us. Shape us. Oh, call us to you. That we decide to walk by the narrow path, by the difficult path, the path of daily dying. God, when we're on, those on the narrow path that are getting up every single morning, recognizing that they stumbled and fell yesterday and they'll probably stumble and fall today. God, I pray for strength. I pray for comfort. I pray for just exceeding joy. Because I'll take the difficult way with Jesus by my side than the easy way without him. Give us the difficult way with Jesus. so that we might have the security that the way that we are going is right. Help us to carry this message that there is a choice and that we are living one way. We are either accepting Christ as Lord or we are rejecting Him completely. Help us to carry this in our hearts and in our families and in our lives to this city, to each other, to this city, and to the world. How deep your love for us is, that you came that we might have access to the path, that you died that we might have access, that you are the door, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. Give us life in your Son only. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.